Well, sure. I almost thought I wasn't going to have to preach. It was such a sweet time of worship. And thank you to the worship team and just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, eh? I don't think God's done with us yet, so we might go back in. But you know, miracles do happen, eh? And because Pierre and Marilise are sitting on this side of the hall, I don't think they've ever sat on that side of the hall. Jokes. Good to see you guys. Yeah, sometimes a change is as good as a holiday, hey? And so, yeah, just fooling around, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, God, I pray really, Lord, that this word that I'm about to preach, Father, that you, with the power of your Holy Spirit, would cement it into our hearts, Lord. That the shifts that need to happen tonight, Lord, would you come and do what only you can do, Lord? Lord, my words are just words if you're not in them. And so, Lord, even as I speak your word, I pray that it would cut like a two-edged sword into our hearts tonight, Lord, as it's cut into mine. And, Lord, that, yeah, even as what was said earlier, is that, Lord, your word would search us and know us and see if there's anything in us, Lord, that doesn't respond like you, doesn't look like you, doesn't love like you, doesn't think like you. Lord, would you search our hearts, those places that are not yielded to you tonight, Lord, that we would come with a posture of, Lord, that our hearts are open for your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, that we would take this word personally in our lives. Lord, that we don't sit here thinking it's for somebody else. Lord, it's for us. Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen, amen. Okay, well, it's good to be with you guys again. I'm excited about this series. If you weren't here last week, we're talking about a subject that often we don't talk about in church, and it's the subject and topic of actually the fear of the Lord and what that actually means. And as I shared last week, it's something that I haven't, even as a Christian, heard many times or really concentrated on, but because we build according to kingdom values and a lot of that model is taken out of Acts 2:42 to 47, there's a part in that scripture where it says that they devoted themselves to the teaching of apostles, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and then it says there was this awe amongst them. And then there were signs and wonders that followed by the apostles. And then right at the end of that scripture, it talks about how God actually multiplied the church. But I think it was because God was responding to this posture that the early church had, was this awe and the fear of. The other translation says they walked in the fear of God. And then later on in Acts chapter 9, verses 31, it says they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And last week we spoke about sort of what that means. We looked at the life of Solomon, and a man who had everything there was ever to have. He had everything we could ever imagine. And yet at the end of his life, after he had messed up, and even he asked God for wisdom, and then he ended up losing it. And he didn't even live according to the wisdom that he asked God for. God said, you can have anything, and he asked for wisdom. And God said, because you have done that, I will give you everything. And he did. And then we know how he began to compromise. He became prideful. He married other women. He built altars and idols to their gods. And then everything sort of fell apart. And then right at the end, he comes to his senses and he says, the duty of a man, the whole duty of a man, that's men and women for us, is to fear the Lord. And so we've been exploring what that actually means and what it looks like. Because I think often, as I said last week, we forget. We love Jesus. We know he's a brother to us, and that he's our Savior. But for many of us, sometimes we come to him as Savior, but we actually don't make him Lord of our lives. And so we even enter our Christianity. We come with our lives, and we say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I really need you. I need a Savior. I want you to save me out of my situation." And often we come to him in hope that he can make our lives better. But many of us come to Jesus, and we don't come for the first thing that says, "Repent." Repent, that we need to repent of our sin. And we come to Jesus because we realize that we are sinners and we are in need of his grace. And so often we even come into a place like this. Many of us have been saved for many years. Maybe you've been a Christian only for a short while. And I read an extract from Martin Luther last week. And if you haven't listened, go listen to it. How back in the Catholic days, they believed that the wafer that they used to hold, they believed in transubstantiation, I think is what it's called. And they believed that when they held that that little wafer, it became the literal body of Jesus. And we recounted as we listened to that story of how he felt so unworthy even to utter anything about what this represented. And the fear of the Lord came upon him because he realized that he is just a mere mortal man. And even though he had realized what Jesus had done for him, just again the fresh revelation that God is a holy God. And we sang it about it tonight. But in all our best efforts, we can never give him the glory that he actually deserves. But the other thing, and the scary thing, is that often we come into a place like this. And the Bible sort of talks about it, and there's a sense that when we come together as believers, that Jesus says he's there. And so if Jesus is here, it means that this actually becomes holy ground. And we are coming together in a place that is holy because Jesus is here. And that's not just a figment of our imagination. He might be sitting right next to you and you don't even know it. And the thing is, some of the things we spoke about was, how would our worship change? How would our posture change? How would we respond because we have a healthy fear of the Lord? And I think, as I spoke about last week, even in me, it's sort of, I'd forgotten what that really means and looks like. And so I've really felt that in the Lord for us as a congregation, it's something that the Lord wants to draw us deeper into and give us a deeper understanding of the fear of the Lord. Because why? Because it's the beginning of wisdom. Who doesn't want wisdom for their life? I'm sure all of you want wisdom for your life, right? For your decisions, what job to take, where to go, what to do with your kids. All those kind of things require wisdom. You don't want to learn by the school of hard knocks, okay? The Bible says if you want wisdom, what does it say? It says walk with the wise. And so don't make the same mistakes that other people do. Let's see what God wants to say. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what I spoke about as well is this thing is that the fear of the Lord manifests itself when we're alone and no one sees. It's the realization that God sees everything, that when we're about to click a button and look at stuff we shouldn't, or we're about to send a WhatsApp message that we know he wouldn't approve of, or something like that. It's that fear of the Lord that gives us wisdom and says, I shouldn't send that. I shouldn't click on that. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't see that, or I shouldn't say that. Is because we know that he's seeing, all seeing, and that we want to honor him. So we're continuing in the series of the fear of the Lord, and really the theme is recovering the wonder that builds the church, because it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 37, it was this awe and wonder that multiplied the church. In Acts 9, verse 31, it says, then they multiplied. And we want God to multiply this church, not because we want to look big, or we want to tick on the box, or send to the they always say it's not a head office, so I'm not allowed to say it's a head office, but it's the only thing I can think of that it's a head office. So often we have to fill in these forms of feedback on the, and you sort of give your number, okay? And then you worry sometimes when you sit with Mornay or whatever, and then he looks at the numbers and says, like, you've grown by 2 people in a year or something like that, okay? So that's not the reason we want to grow, and we have been growing. But the thing is that if we're growing, it means that people are getting saved. It means that people are being discipled. It means that people are adding to us. And that's a good thing. We need to be growing because then we know that God is moving. And so tonight, I want to carry on this theme. And I think if you were to give the sermon a title, it would be this. It's Undone in His Presence. And so what do you do when the foundations of your life shake? And so I want to begin with Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1 and onwards, and we're going to read that. But I want to, let's just maybe just put up the verse 1. Okay. It says there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I want to stop there. Like, there's not many scriptures that start with in the year that such and such happened. Think about something in your life where it could have been in the year that my, I don't know, car exploded, or in the year that my father passed away, or in the year that my mother passed away. It's talking about something that is extremely significant. And so if you're telling a story and you want to really explain that this year was a year that your stuff happened. And it's the same thing with the scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. And so what is this actually talking about? Who was Uzziah? And I want to give you a little bit of background to this. He says, he wasn't just any king. He ruled for 52 years. 52 years. Now, I'm 53, okay? Who's 52? Anyone 52? Going once? Ah, there's a 52. Anyone else? Okay, Roy? Now, who's under 52? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. So this king has ruled longer than you've been alive, all right? And he wasn't just any king, okay? I just want to tell you a couple of things that he did. So he brought military strength, economic prosperity, and national pride. He fortified cities, he built agricultural systems, and the people of Judah flourished under his reign. He even sought the Lord, at least in his early years, and Scripture says, as long as he sought the Lord, that God actually gave him success. But Uzziah's strength became his downfall, actually. And pride crept in, and one day he stepped into the temple, and we know that only priests can go into the temple, and he decided, well, I'm going to go and burn incense to the Lord, which he wasn't allowed to do, even though it was a good thing. He wasn't allowed to do it. And so it says that God actually struck him with leprosy, okay? That moment of arrogance cost him everything. He lived his final years isolated, cut off, and silenced. What had once been so strong and stable ended up in shame and sorrow. And so I want you to think about the mindset of Judah at this point. So he'd ruled for 52 years. It was like bliss. It was like, you can imagine, they were happy. There was no wars. They had everything they needed. And life was just good. Okay? 52 years. I don't think we've ever experienced that in this country, have we? Maybe for a month, hey, when the electricity didn't go out or something like that. Or you know what we're thinking? Like, we think life is good because we haven't had power cuts for a couple of months. That's quite sad, eh? It's quite sad that we think like that. So we think life is good just because we've got power. Never mind, it's supposed to be a human right, isn't it? But Judah was like shaken up. Their foundations were shaken because now this king was dead and they were going to like, what's going to happen? And so when Uzziah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, in the year our confidence collapsed, in the year our earthly security crumbled, in the year everything changed, I saw the Lord. What is your Uzziah at the moment? Or what has been your Uzziah moment in the last year or two? Are you facing an Uzziah moment now? And what is your response? What is going through your mind? Is it despair? Is it heartbreak? Is it fear? What is it? I remember there was a time that many of you have heard the story before, but there was a couple of years back. I used to own my own business, and I started it when we were in Joshua in Sunningdale, we were really excited. I'd never owned my own business before, and an opportunity to buy a business, take it over, and then we began to grow it, and it was called Innova Contemporary Glass, and I knew nothing about glass. And so anyway, we had this opportunity. I was artistic, and I don't know if you've seen it in some houses, but it was very popular back then, is that we used to measure up and install these glass splashbacks that would go in the kitchen, and they were beautiful, painted different colors. It meant that you could just wipe when you're cooking, that the fat would splatter. Originally, over, it used to be like a stainless steel thing. Now glass is nice and easy to clean. And so we carried on this business. There were only two of us in Cape Town that were doing it. It was big in Europe, and it came to South Africa. And myself and another Christian friend of mine at a different church was our sort of competition. And God really blessed this business, and we worked really hard. I mean, I knew nothing. And when you're starting off in your own business, I went and measured up. I went and got the glass cut, and then I went and installed it with somebody that would help me. And so when you start your own business, you put your blood, sweat, and tears into this thing. Some of you business guys know what that's like. You work hard. There's no 9-to-5. You do what it takes. And so 5 to 6 years, we worked really hard at this business. And then 2009 came. We were involved with the hotels that were going up, and it was great, and we had profit in the bank for the first time in a long time, because generally when you start your own business, it's just like money in, money out. You pay, borrowing from Peter to pay Paul type of thing. So it's quite stressful, and you're trying to pay the staff and keep this thing going, and we started making profits, and we're sitting with, yo, it's good, man. Life is good. And then came 2010, and what happened in 2010? a crash, okay? And the whole construction industry in Cape Town, pretty much Cape Town, crashed. And no matter what we did, I couldn't keep that business. I saw our profits out of our business just go just down, 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 down. No matter what we did, no matter how hard I prayed, I just couldn't keep this thing afloat. And there was a time that I was, thank the God's wisdom is good, eh? And we were trying to get R1 million investment because we had some opportunities with Builders Warehouse with a DIY glass splash brick that I'd actually created, and they were excited. But I didn't have the investment. And so I was looking around for an investor of R1 million, and God just shut the doors. Like, thank the Lord he did. Because no matter what I did after that, I actually eventually sold the business, my business to another company, which I worked for just until I came on to full time. But God knew what he was doing. But that was my desire. Dealer wasn't working at the time. And now suddenly your world is crashing, and there's nothing you can do about it. And life that seemed good now were giving us sleepless nights. And we were like, what are we going to do? And I was like crying out to God, Lord, I believe this was you. But I think what I really knew deep down in my heart was the fact is this, is that my heart was committed to that and not actually the kingdom. And I was putting this business and everything that I was going into it above seeking first the kingdom of God. And God is jealous for our attention. And so I'm not saying that he'll do that to you, but he just might, because he did it to me. He allowed something that we had put our lives into, even blessed other people financially with, and he allowed that thing to crumble because he says, Carl, I haven't called you to this. I've called you to serve me. And so, what is your Uzziah? What have you leaned on for stability? Your job, your reputation, your business, your health. And so that's just a little bit of my story. So when Uzziah went into the temple, probably looking for some comfort like I did, what did he find? He didn't find a gentle, ach, my poor boy, everything's going to be all right. He didn't even get an explanation as to why Uzziah had died and now the nation of Judah was like on its knees thinking what's going to happen next. What did he see? It says he saw the Lord. He saw the glory of God. Although the earthly king was dead, he saw that the eternal king was very much alive. And so today I want to walk us through what Uzziah saw, because I believe the same vision can shake us and change us. And actually, at the end, it actually sends us in the purposes and calling that God has for us today. So if you're taking notes, there's three things that I actually want to look at today, and it's a little bit of a theme. It's this. It's look up, look in, and look out. And so let's read Uzziah's vision of the Lord. We'll read it together. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called another and said, mercy, mercy, mercy is the Lord. Is that what it says? Love, love, love. That's not what it says. Grace, grace, grace. No. What does it say? Holy, holy, holy. This is the only part in Scripture that a word like this is mentioned three times, because it's so important. Like, if you didn't get it the first time, you didn't get it the second time, hopefully you'll get it the third time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when that was said, it says, and the foundations, the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. You can almost, maybe they called it smoke, but you can imagine in these old, like this vision of these stone-built places, now because of holy, holy, holy uttered was so powerful that it caused the very building to shake. And you can imagine, you don't see in the movies when there's an earthquake, there's like dust everywhere. Just imagine in your mind the scene of holy, holy, holy call the foundations in the temple to shake. And yet we sing it here. Do we realize what we're singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. If I was the Lord, I'd have a bit of fun. And if we sung that, I'd actually call the ground to shake a little bit. What would happen if God actually did that? we would fear, wouldn't we? We'd run right out of that door. And so this is what Isaiah was experiencing. It says, let me pick up. And I said, now look at his response. I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost. Or other translations say, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Who's had a horrible cold sore before? Only some of you. Now, it wasn't a cold sore, it was a cold sore. But this, imagine somebody taking a coal. That's funny, eh? Some of you are too slow, eh? Okay. So this was a coal saw, not a cold saw, okay? But imagine somebody taking a coal from your fireplace and burning it on your lips. I mean, that's intensely painful. And yet this is what Isaiah experienced when he says, woe is me. And then the angel comes and he comes and burns his lips. Because what is he talking? Because Isaiah was a prophet, right? What does a prophet do? He speaks with his mouth, all right? And so he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I'm of a people of unclean lips. And what the Bible says is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so what he's talking about is this wasn't just he didn't have a babbling problem or a swearing problem, okay? He had a heart problem. And this is what God was beginning to deal with and where the sin was coming from. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit. And it says, it goes on in Isaiah's commission from the Lord. It says, and I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Like you kind of think of the situation, Isaiah is standing there in front of the Lord. There's the two seraphims and he hears this voice, who will go for us? And you're like kind of, maybe he's like looking around and he's like, there's no one else. So he's like putting up his hand. He didn't do that. He put up his hand. He says, here am I. Send me. And we're going to look at a little bit about why he did that. So the first point I want us to look at is when God, when we begin to understand the fear of the Lord, it calls us to do this first, is to look up. God, through circumstances and things in our lives, whatever shaking, what is your Uzziah when he allows that thing to fall? And the things that your security is based on, it's not him. He causes us to look up. Isaiah 6:1 says, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And Isaiah didn't see a plan or a word of encouragement or a checklist. What did he see? He saw the person of the living God, the sovereign King. And he says it undid him. It's like he was coming apart at the seams. It's like his very existence. The Bible says that God holds everything together, even the atoms, he holds together. And he says it feels like he was coming undone, like his very existence was beginning to melt away. It reminds me of one of the Avenger movies. Was it Avengers? The guy with the rings on the hand? What was? Hey? Thanos. You remember that scene? And then when he clicks his fingers, imagine. Like God was doing this, clicks his fingers. And you see those people like they were there and they're like dissolved into mist. And that's kind of what I think what Isaiah felt like. Is like he started feeling like he was starting to dissolve slowly in the presence of God because he saw God for who he was. And he says, I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. I want to ask you, what was the most terrifying moment you've ever faced? Think about that for a minute. Now, for many of you may know, I love surfing. Love surfing since I've been 15 years old. And in my younger days, I know I only look 30, but so I want to show you a picture of a place, a picture that was taken in the year 2000, okay? How many years ago was that, Jenny? 25 years ago, okay? So I'm 53. How old was I? If I'm 53, and that was 25 years ago. Okay, so I was 28 years old, okay? And I think at 28, I was a little arrogant, and I thought I could tackle anything. And so there's a place in Cape Town called Crayfish Factory, all right? It's past Kumi. If you go around, it's on Vissan's Way. And a friend of mine, Roy Harley, who I've known for many years, lives in JB, heads up an organization called Sun Surf. And so him and myself we decided we were going to go and paddle out at Crayfish Factory. Okay, so another friend of mine used to take us surfing there quite often. But on this particular winter day in the year 2000, I can't remember exactly what day it was. Now, Kyle says I can't claim this, okay? But as far as I remember, I was paddling in that exact same position when Kaz Collier took off on a 20-foot wave. And I was a lot fitter then, okay? And so I remember paddling. It was quite a long paddle out. And imagine you looking at, now the angle of the camera makes me look a lot closer, if that was me, but I knew we were paddling in the channel. So it actually makes us look a lot closer than it is, but we were actually quite far away. And so we were safe in that moment. But that was about a 20-footer that day. And so I want to play a clip quickly of some live stuff of what you see this breaking. And I want you to listen to what these guys say about this place. Turn it up.
We met Dougal, one of the big wave riders in Cape Town. He stopped to pray at the water's edge. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, he's going to ask God to protect us in these big waves. And he begins to pray. And it's all about sharks.
I couldn't tell if he was just punking us, but I don't think he was.
Chad's the one that had the conversation about going to surf big Crayfish Factory in the first place with Dougal.
Yeah.
And then we kind of came in late to the conversation. They already had the enthusiasm going, and
yeah,
it was kind of one of those, oh, I guess we're doing this. You got freezing cold water, some of the biggest waves on the planet, and then sharks. The biggest bomb of the day came through. John was just right there, caught inside, and just took it right on the head. His big old 10-foot gun was just snapped like a twig.
I've never ridden a board that big, and it was a humbling experience in the water.
What has been your humbling experience? I can tell you, we've surfed that place. And I want to sort of try and get a picture in your head in terms of what have you faced or facing at the moment that is intimidating, okay? And so we used to paddle up these waves, and you would look, this friend of mine, Mervin, we would be sitting out there, and all you would hear him say is screaming, "Outside!" Okay, that meant there were sets coming. And we would scratch. It means scratching in surfing means that you paddle as hard as you can. And I remember paddling over some of these waves where you're paddling up, almost feels vertical, and you're looking, you're getting over the lip, and you're looking back feeling relieved, and there's one of your friends with terror on his face because he knows he's not going to make it. And I've been in that place as well. But you get a sense of awe. You get a sense of wonder. You get a sense of fear. But the crazy thing is that even though there's this sense of awe and fear, is that it draws you into it, actually. It doesn't push you away. It means, I want to be part of this thing. I want to conquer this thing. And so there's another clip I want to show you quickly. Listen to what this guy says. Can we play this one? I'm just trying to entertain you a little bit this evening. Look how crazy this is. But I want you to see what he says. Now, this I would not do.
Thank you. Yeah, you're just so in the moment, not thinking about anything else. And it's just the crazy feeling, then to come through it unharmed and make the waves. Yeah, nothing really beats the rush when you're in the channel afterwards.
So he says when he's on that wave, you think about nothing else, okay? Are you starting to get the picture? That when we're faced with something of awe, something that is much greater than us, we think of nothing else. I want to show you one last video, okay? And this is insane. I don't know if people have a death wish, but it's 100, they say this is a 100-foot wave. Now imagine the first wave that I said to you was 20 feet. Who would ever do this? Look at the awe and the wonder of this one. Can we make it bigger? Maybe just play it again. Look at the size of that. That's not AI. That's a place called Nazaré in Portugal. Look how that thing explodes. You get the picture. God is so much bigger than that. And when Isaiah stood before him, it wasn't even in comparison to a 100-foot wave. It was much bigger. Because God is completely other than all that we can think or imagine. He's far bigger than we can even comprehend. And here Isaiah was standing in front of him. Now, if that wave is coming for you, I think you're going to feel a little undone. All right? Okay, even in that smaller surf when we were, you felt undone. It was like, these things can kill you. They can destroy you. They can rip you limb from limb if you're in the wrong place. I don't know how guys, even that second wave, the guy was jumping down ledges like that. I mean, that's just absolutely crazy. You see, we are not dealing with a being, we're dealing with a being that is not safe. He's not domesticated. He's not tamed. He is not some Father Christmas in the sky that we can call to him whenever we need something. He is utterly separate, completely other than anything that we can imagine. And like I said earlier, if I gave you a paintbrush, now you can possibly paint Jesus because he chose to come in human form, but you cannot paint God. Even if you even tried, you wouldn't even know where to start. Am I right? He's so much bigger than we can ever think. This is the God that Isaiah was standing in front of. And look at this. It says, Isaiah saw the Lord, and even the angels in his presence couldn't bear to look directly at him. These sinless, glorious beings covered their faces and their feet in reverence. And if the angels can't stand in God's presence without covering up, what does that actually say about us? It says they had six wings. They had to almost look when they were looking at God and proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. They had their wings over their eyes. They had wings over their feet because they were on holy ground. And with the other, they hovered above the ground. They couldn't even look at him. Other scriptures say that God is an unapproachable light. So what makes it different for us? Are we going to get to that? How can we come and stand before a holy God without burning up or being utterly dissolved and destroyed? Have you thought about that? It's not the fact that you're good enough. It's not the fact that you had a good week. There's something else at play. There's something else that we can even sit here and, at like Martin Luther, proclaim the word of God that I'm not struck dead because even I am a man of unclean lips. And my heart is unclean. There's things that I say. There's things that I shouldn't say. But yet I can stand here, that we can sit here. Have you thought about that? I'm just conscious of the time. So, if I could ask you, when last did the holiness of God bring you to your knees? Have we lost our sense of awe in worship? We spoke a little bit about that last week, where we spoke about the fact that we can come in here and the Bible says that they worship, they proclaim you or worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When you came into this building today, was your heart in the right place? When you sang holy, 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 did you mean it? Did you realize what you were saying was that reverence and awe in your heart. And there were quite a few songs. I think the Holy Spirit was really ministering and speaking to us and reminding of us of who He is this evening, even in the time of worship. Have we forgotten? Have we gotten more impressed with how smoothly a meeting runs and how good the worship team is or how good the preach is? Is that what matters? Or do we come into this place desiring the presence of God and wanting an encounter with Him? This is what Isaiah had. He had an encounter with the living God, and it changed his life forever. There's one thing: when we see God clearly, it doesn't stop there. His light doesn't just reveal who He is. It actually reveals who we are. When we have a healthy fear of the Lord and we understand what that means, it means that we see God for who He is, but we actually begin to see ourselves for who we are. And that's my second point, is this. It causes us to look in. And what are the words that Isaiah said? He said, when he saw God, he said, "Woe is me." And often in Scripture, when this word woe is spoken about, it means woe to a nation, that judgment was coming, that destruction was coming, that God was going to wipe these people out. And Isaiah says to himself when he sees the Lord, "Woe is me. I am undone." And so what does "I am undone" mean? I was looking up some definitions for it, and it says this: "I am undone describes a moment when the walls come down, emotionally, mentally, or even spiritually. It's when composure shatters, the hidden pain surfaces, or a deep truth hits so hard that it overwhelms you. It can be triggered by grief, love, conviction, awe, trauma, or the presence of something greater than yourself. It's the human heart laid bare, raw, exposed, and no longer able to, listen to this, no longer able to pretend or perform." How many times have we come through that building, those doors, and we pretend and we perform? Earlier this evening, Pierre brought a word about bringing things into the light. There's things in our lives where we pretend we're okay. We perform as if everything is fine, but yet there are things in our lives that we know that are not the way that they should be, and yet we have a form of godliness, what we spoke about last week, a form of godliness, but we deny the power of God in our lives. Are you still with me? Okay, so it's not just falling apart. It's often a sacred moment where our soul meets truth, pain, or glory, and can no longer hold it in. The very word the prophets used to declare judgment, Isaiah now declares over himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He says, "I am a man of unclean lips." In other words, the very part of me I use to serve you, God, is defiled. The very thing that he used, the very calling on his life when he saw God. You know, I watch sometimes, I'm sure you've seen these video clips often of these guys who are preaching from the pulpit and just preaching nonsense, like preaching stuff that's so theologically bad, leading people astray. And they stand there with confidence, and they stand there in arrogance and proclaim their certain belief systems that are contrary to the Word of God, and they manipulate people for money. I mean, it's one thing to stand before God as a sinner one day, but to stand before God as a person who proclaimed His Word and led people astray, I don't even want to know what's prepared for people like that. And yet, Isaiah, a prophet, stands and says, you know, "Lord, as I see you, what about my words? What about my heart?" You see, the truth is that the closer we get to God, the more we see our sin. Isaiah probably looked like the most righteous man in Judah, but compared to God's holiness, even his strengths, even his abilities, even his ministry fell short. This reminds me of Simon Peter. Who knows the story in Luke 5? It's like Jesus calls to them. He says, "Get into the boat." They've been fishing all night. And he says, "Well, cast your net onto the other side." And so him and the disciples do that. And then we know what happens. They pull a whole lot of fish in. And then what did Peter do? Like Isaiah, he fell to his knees before Jesus. And he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Like he realized who Jesus was. The miraculous that he had just seen, he got on his knees and says, "Just go away from me. Like, go away. I can't even be near you." Yet we can come into a place like this with stuff in our lives. And we stand and we lift our hands. And there's no repentance. There's no conviction. There can be an arrogance in us sometimes. There's been an arrogance in me that I've come into the Lord's presence. And I know there's things in my life that are not, where I don't look like Jesus. I can have a fight with my wife before church and I don't apologize. And yet I come and I raise my hands, but God's still going, "Uh-uh. You need to make right. Your heart needs to be clean." Do we think about this when we come into the presence of the Lord? Do we have this holy fear and awe when we come and stand before Him? Let me ask you this. If God gave you a glimpse of His glory right now, what would unravel in your life? Would it be your speech? Would it be your integrity? Your hidden sin? Maybe even the ministry that God has given you, or a gift that you've been relying on. What is that thing that God has given you that is not looking the way that it should? Are you presenting it to Him in a holy fear? But there's good news to all of this, okay? This might sound a little bit gloomy, but I'm trying to paint a picture in your heart and in your mind of how we need to see Him in a healthy way. God doesn't just expose us. Like Isaiah was there, he felt undone, he felt exposed. But his actual desire is not to push us away or to cast us aside or just come and burn us because he feels like it. He actually wants to cleanse us. And this is the picture that we see in Isaiah and his vision, is that he felt unholy. He saw God for who he is. He looked up. Then it caused him to look in. And he saw, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not worthy. Not even worthy to speak your word." But then the angel comes, takes that coal, and what does it say? It says he cleanses him. It says your sins have been atoned for. And this is the heart of God. That when you watch these waves, if you're a surfer and you're facing them, you have no hope. Your only hope is you actually have to be consumed in. Your only hope is to be the water itself, which we know is impossible. But it sort of gives us a picture that our only hope is to actually be in Jesus. Because He is the one that actually, through His death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins, protects us from the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God doesn't just go away. It's coming on the world. It's coming to every single human being that ever lived. The only way that we escape it is because of Jesus. He is the only reason that we can sit here today. So we need to be consumed by Him. We need to be in Him. The Bible talks about being in the Lord, being in Christ. It's because we are hidden in Him. And that's why we can stand in the presence of God. And so, point number three is this: look out. There was ascending. In Isaiah 6, verse 6 to 7, he says, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then we see one of the seraphims coming and he burns his lips and he says that his sins are forgiven. And so we see that Isaiah didn't cleanse himself. He didn't even earn forgiveness. He actually just received it. Like, he didn't do anything in that moment. He saw God. And then God came and he cleansed him. Because that's what God's heart is, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And that's what God wants to do in us. And then after he cleansed, God speaks, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah doesn't even know the assignment, okay? But his heart is ready. He says, "Here I am, send me." This is so challenging for us, I think, because his heart, when he saw God and he saw his need for God and he saw who he was and that his life doesn't mean anything unless it's devoted to God, he says, "Here am I, send me." What in your life tonight is not surrendered to God? And he's asking you, he wants to send you, wants to commission you, wants to do something in your life and even with your life, but you're holding it so tightly that he actually can't. You know God wants to do stuff in your life. He might even want to move you. I don't know what it is, but your heart is closed. You say, "No, you don't have a posture of, Lord, wherever you want to send me, whatever you want to do in me, I'm willing because I see you for who you really are. That the very fact that I have breath is because of who you are. Here am I, send me." And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not holy enough. I'm not ready. But neither was Isaiah. God doesn't call the qualified. We've heard this many times. I've borrowed this script, this word. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's what he did with Isaiah. So you may ask, why did God ask this question? And I'm so glad you asked. Whom shall I send if Isaiah was actually already a prophet? Like, I kind of think he was the only guy there. So it seems kind of weird, doesn't it? That's a good question. Because God's call always demands a fresh and willing response. Because we know these scriptures where God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think this is a daily thing that we need to do. That God doesn't presume that he's got your yes. He willingly asks every day, will you go? Will you come to me? He's a gentleman. And although we had in the prayer meeting previously, we were talking about God doesn't force us to do anything. He invites us. And tonight, he's inviting. When he said, who will go for us? He didn't say to Isaiah, you will go for us. And Isaiah was probably the only one standing there. Okay, so he goes, who? The angels couldn't go. But what was he doing? He was giving Isaiah an opportunity to respond to the call of God. He didn't coerce him. He didn't force him. He didn't scare him to death, although he felt undone. But that wasn't because of a fear God would wipe him out. He saw God for who he really was and really is. And so tonight, God continually, he invites us to join him in what he's doing. He invites you to that call that he's placed on your life. But if you're holding onto your life too tightly, you're not going to see it. Sometimes we've served from gifting or position, but after a real encounter with God, your yes becomes personal. It's not about a title, actually, or a position, or a recognition in ministry. It's about a surrender. And we've been chatting over the last couple of weeks that God calls us to be obedient. It's God's love language. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And so, there's a couple of things that I just quickly want to pull out of this question of why God called Isaiah. Why did he say, whom will I go? Well, when he says, whom shall I send? If Isaiah was already a prophet, it's because God's call always invites a fresh and willing response. He never assumes our obedience, even if we're already serving. Isaiah had just encountered God's overwhelming holiness, and he had been cleansed by grace. And in that moment, it wasn't about his prophetic role or ministry title. It was about the posture of his heart. What is the posture of your heart this evening as you're beginning to understand and see God in a different way? God wasn't looking for availability alone, but for someone whose heart had been humbled and realigned by his purposes. In the same way, you might have been walking with God for years, but he still asks, will you go now? Will you continue to do what I've called you to do in this body? If you've been called here, God has placed you here. I can promise you and tell you that the Bible is clear in many scriptures that it says we belong to one body and each one has a part. Every single one of you, if you committed and a part of this body, there's a calling on your life and there's a purpose that God wants you to fulfill that only you can in this body that helps us grow. But it's about you having a heart saying, here am I. Send me, do in me, use me. Whichever way that you want to in this body. Have you asked the Lord lately what that is for you? And then this revelation resets the call of God on our lives. After Isaiah saw God's holiness and became painfully aware of his own sin, something in him changed. He wasn't the same prophet we see back in chapter 1. His response, here am I, send me, wasn't just him signing up for duty. It was a response born out of awe, not obligation. Before this moment, his ministry may have been shaped by a calling or duty, but now it would be fueled by a deep personal encounter with God's holiness and mercy. And it's these very thoughts that when we grow tired in ministry, we got tired in serving, when you're a community leader and you're tired of doing this, and you've been serving God for so long, it's a realization of, no, this is what God's called me to, and he's going to give me the strength to do it. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He gives you the strength that's necessary to live it out for him. And then thirdly, and this is like I've said before, he doesn't coerce us. He actually commissions us. When Isaiah saw the Lord, his life was changed. He realized that there was a reignited purpose in his life. And for every single one of us, God is calling us to something, for something. None of us can just sit in a chair like this and come here every Sunday. That's not your life. God wants more from us. I think I'm going to leave it there. In Psalms 25, verse 11 to 14, I don't know if I've given you that scripture. You might have it. Listen to this. It says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being." God knows I want that for my life. "And his offspring shall inherit the land." Listen to this. It says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." And tonight we're not talking about the old covenant. We're coming back to a new covenant. Where all the sacrifices and all the priests had to do, and only they could go into the temple, and pretty much most of Israel and Judah and God's people were sitting waiting to hear the verdict, if they were forgiven or not. The reality is Jesus came to give us a new covenant because he paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He shed his blood on the cross so that even though God is holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And like I've said before, none of us can stand before the Lord if it wasn't for this one reason, that Jesus is our mediator. He is the one that sits on the side of the Lord in heaven and intercedes for us. He is the one that has taken our sin upon him so that when we stand before a holy God, our sins are forgiven and we are cleansed and we are not dissolved. Think about that for a minute. And so I really want to encourage you that if this is creating a fresh view of the Lord in your life, if you have not been fearing the Lord in a healthy way, it's the beginning of wisdom. And I'm praying that even as we go through the series, that God will begin to continue to help us have a fresh revelation of who he is. Because like Isaiah, when we see the Lord for who he is, what does it do in us? It causes us to realize what Jesus has actually done for us. And that reason is the reason that we love him. That is the reason that we worship him. That's the reason that we don't just make him Savior, but we make him Lord, because he deserves it. Because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is the only reason that we can say, Abba, Father. Or we can say, Jesus, I love you. Or we can say, Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. There's something scary right at the end of that vision that Isaiah had. And I pray tonight that this is not you. It says, "Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." You do not want to be in a place like that tonight. I don't want to be in a place where I'm forever hearing, but I do not understand. Where I forever see, but you don't perceive. My heart for us tonight as a congregation is that we would perceive the glory of God, the fear of the Lord. Because what does it do? It causes us to worship him. In other words, it's this: the light will shine, but they will choose to stay blind. The truth will be spoken, but they will choose not to hear. But the Bible says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart, but respond. And so can we stand?